So, do you ever feel like there should be more to life? Or like maybe you're missing out on a little something? Or maybe you have been created with a certain potential, and yet you're not achieving that potential? Sometimes I can feel that way individually, sometimes that way for as a church. And so I think about that a lot. Even just sometimes when, like, I'm waiting in line somewhere, there's a certain irritation of kind of, don't you know I'm more important? You know, I've got important things to do, even if I don't have anything important to do that day. It's like this offense against my very being. Or if I'm on the interstate and I'm wanting to go 82, and there's someone in front of me who's going 79, or two people in front of me going 79, and I can't pass, it's like, oh, don't you know I have stuff to do? You know, I've been created with a purpose, and it was certainly not to be behind you. And there's this, you know, it's like you're not speeding fast enough. And I don't know, it's just this weird feeling. Sometimes it's probably just impatience. But I do think there's this sense of we were created with purpose, and we want to achieve that purpose. We sense that we're here for an important reason. I used to be a pastor of a church in Colorado, and there were, I think, four pastors at the time, and we were working together, and sometimes we'd have little meetings to discuss important topics. The name of the church was Summit View. Two words that's important to the story. Summit View. And one of the pastors is kind of the more cutting-edge kind of guy, and he started using the name of the church as Summit View. One word. And it was coming out in a couple of things, and we're like, hey, what are you doing? You can't just, like, change the name of the church. Like, oh, I just think Summit View. It's just a little cleaner than Summit View. And so then we proceeded to argue and discuss whether there was a space in Summit View or no space in Summit View. And we knew that there was a space, but should there be a space? And what was our future going to hold? Would there be Summit View or Summit View? And we went on. And after a while, it's just sitting in this meeting going, ugh, you know, we should not be doing this. This is a complete waste of time. God would have us do other things that are important. I start calculating. Well, I wonder how much per hour. And we're all sitting here. And how long is this going to take? And what's this going to cost? And it's like, man, what a complete waste. So anyway, we went with no space. It was Summit View. And as a result, millions of people came to the Lord. So turned out being important after all. No, it's just like, why do we get caught up in stuff like that? But anyway, Ephesians 2:10 says we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We have the sense of this, that we're created for something great, for something significant. Now, that something great might be insignificant in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, it's something important. And so I want to talk about that here this morning. And here's a quote I came across about a week ago. Common people become uncommon standing on the promises of God. Common people become uncommon standing on the promises of God. It's from Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. And there's something in that that really resonates with me, because I think to do the uncommon things that God has for me and that God has for our church, what has to happen is I have to actually rely on God. I can't do it in my own strength. To do uncommon things, I need uncommon strength, which I just cannot muster up from within myself. Some people can. Some people are gifted in a very special way. But for most of us, for just common people, we need God to do amazing things through us, to see amazing things happen around us. Let's pray, and we'll jump into this some more. God, I pray that you would just bless this time here. I realize that you have created us with a purpose. You have a plan for our lives. God, I pray that you would help us to walk in that plan. Help us to find that purpose. Help us to live with some meaning that's beyond ourselves, to live in love for others and not just for our own flesh, to give our lives to something that counts, not just entertainment. Pray that you would do amazing things. In each of our lives individually, I pray that you would do amazing things through our church as well. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing." As I look at that passage, I see that we're in a crooked and depraved generation, a generation that's dark, and I think Christians should be like this verse, and we should stand out like stars in the midst of the darkness. And this little bright spot in the midst of a dark world where we're bringing hope, perhaps guidance. And yet what I find is sometimes instead of us being the uncommon, instead of us being like the stars, we can mix in and blend in with our culture, and we become from uncommon as God has made us, as followers of Jesus, and we become like our culture. We become common. And so when I trust in my own strength, I become ordinary. I become common. When I am following God and His promises, then I really think God can do, or God will do, amazing things through my life. Common people become uncommon, standing on the promises of God. So when I think of uncommon people, I think of people who have done amazing things. A few jump to mind right away. I think of Harriet Tubman. Of course, she was a slave who escaped from the South. And that's amazing in and of itself. But what's even more amazing is that she went back to the South on 13 different trips to save some 70 people. Wow, that's incredible. What an amazing thing for a person to do. And so she's this fairly ordinary person who was able to do something amazing, depending on God and realizing the need of the moment. Winston Churchill, I don't have any idea what his spiritual beliefs were, but I think of him as someone who rose to the occasion when there was a need in England. And I think of his speeches that he gave when he was calling England into action to sacrifice and to fight to stop the evil in the world known as the Nazi regime. Think of Rosa Parks, who was just a woman going home after a hard day of work, and she went and she sat down the back of the bus with all the other colored folks in her appropriate seat, her appropriate section for the time. And the bus filled up, and a white man came on, and the bus driver went back and told her to give up her seat so that he could sit down. And she wouldn't do it. They ended up having the police come, and she still wouldn't do it. And it ended up starting this whole movement where the blacks boycotted the whole bus system in Montgomery for over a year. For over a year, they had to negotiate rides and figure out how they were going to get to work, and it was at great inconvenience to themselves. But it brought about change. And here's this common person who acted in an uncommon way that brought about great change in our society. Biblically, I think of Esther. Esther had become queen of Persia, the queen of Xerxes, and she was a Jewish woman, although he didn't know that, and he had laid plans to destroy the Jewish people. And Mordecai, her uncle, said to her, "If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish, and who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." He recognized this is a special time, this is a special opportunity, and he was challenging her to rise to the occasion, to step in on behalf of her people, and see if she could sway the heart of the king, which is exactly what she did. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, there's a verse. We don't know a lot of context to this verse. I don't know exactly what it refers to, but I really like it. It says, "The men of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do." They understood the times. They understood the situation. They understood how they fit in the world. And they knew what needed to be done, and that's what they did. So, I think about, for us, what should we do? What should we do as a church? What should we do individually? I think of a lot of different things in our world, great evils, great needs that our world has. In the news recently, of course, has been the hurricanes. There's a great need for people to go and to help people whose homes have been destroyed. And we could gather all our resources together and go and help and whatever, dig people out and drywall people's homes and help out the poor. That would be something we could throw ourselves at, and it would be a very legitimate thing to do, a way to help in the world. We could throw ourselves at fighting some disease or against ending cancer, if that were possible. We could fight against human trafficking, an incredible evil in our society. We could fight against abortion, the death of the unborn. We could fight against poverty. We could fight against all kinds of different things. So what should we do? We see needs. We see in some ways what needs to be done, but what should we throw ourselves at? And when I start thinking about that, I start thinking about, well, I'd start off with, what have we been told to do? What are we supposed to be doing? Let's make sure we're doing the things we've been given first, and then let's see what else we can throw ourselves at. And so there are two things that I think about when I think about what we're supposed to be doing. I would think about looking at what the Bible tells us to do. How does God instruct us? What did Jesus say we should be doing individually or as a church? And what example was set for us? And for that, I might look at the early church. What did they do in the early days when the very first church was formed? How did they follow Jesus' instruction? I think about these two different things as being the prescriptive and the descriptive. The prescriptive is this is what's prescribed for you to do. This is what you should do. This is what Jesus said to do. And descriptive is more this is what they did. Now, just because they did it doesn't mean we need to do exactly the same thing. But in some things, we should probably do exactly what they did. In some things, maybe we should imitate their heart. But certainly, if certain things were prescribed, then we would expect those things to be described as well in what the early church did. And so, a couple of weeks ago, I went through the book of Acts, the actions of the early church. That's what Acts stands for. The actions of the early church. And just looked for what did the church do. Looked in 1 Corinthians and some other places where it talked about the church. And Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So it's pretty clear these were things that they were devoted to. These things really marked the early church. And then I think about these things related to our lives. And I think about them related to our church. What are we doing? What are we strong at? What are we weak at? The apostles' teaching, we don't have apostles per se, but we do have teachers who are teaching what the Bible says, teaching things that the apostles taught. Fellowship, it's something I think we're good at. We enjoy spending time with one another, which might seem normal, but that's not necessarily true of every church. Breaking bread, something we do once a month at our fiesta meetings. Maybe we should do it more. Maybe we should do it every Sunday. Maybe we should do it every meeting we have. Maybe every small group. So there are things that we're doing, things maybe that we could do better. Prayer. I don't know what we do as a church. You know, we pray before church. We pray during church a couple times. Our worship is kind of a type of prayer, I guess you'd say, our singing. We have our men's prayer meeting. Usually we have, I don't know, four or five guys at that. And so I wouldn't necessarily say we're marked by being people of prayer, but I think we do some prayer and we recognize it as being important. Maybe something we could shore up a little bit. A little bit further down in the chapter, Acts 2 talks about the people giving and sharing at an extreme level, just looking out for each other. Wow, that's really cool. I think our church is a very giving and sharing church. In 1 Corinthians, we see examples of their worship and how they came together and sang songs. And we see something there that's also interesting. It's kind of a mutual teaching, not just a pastor standing up in front of everyone and talking, but different people bringing things and sharing what God has been doing in their lives, and sharing what God's been teaching them. And this is something we try to do at our fiesta meetings. It's also similar to our small group meetings. And so say, well, that's something that happens, something maybe I'd like to see a little bit more. Another thing that stood out to me was evangelism. Evangelism. People went around just telling other people about Jesus and what he had done for them. The good news, the word gospel means good news, the good news that you can be forgiven by believing in what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's the good news. That's amazing that you can be forgiven. It's incredible. As I read through, I saw, man, this really marked the church. So integral to what they did. And so I look at our church and I think, wow, you know, we've been involved in evangelism, right? We've done our bar outreach, at least several of you did, and we're very committed to that in the middle of the night on Saturday nights or early Sunday mornings. And I think of every week, every Friday night, our youth group goes out, and for about an hour and 15 minutes before youth group, we get together and try to reach out to the kids at the park there and try to share the gospel, the good news that people can be forgiven in Jesus. And I think of our Men of God meeting that we had a few weeks ago or a month ago, and we went out and tried to do different forms of evangelism. I think about our Just Sow It campaign where we encourage people to just spread that message however you can. So there are things that we're doing, but just big picture-wise, it's like, man, when I see the heart of the early church and how much that telling people about Jesus was integral to who they were and what they did, I look at it, it's like, wow, I think as a people of God, this would be an area that we could really do something exciting. And an area that God has called us to. And perhaps something he's even created you for, that you could meet certain needs in this area. Now I realize that as soon as I bring up the topic of evangelism, as soon as you realize, oh, that's what we're going to talk about today, there can be maybe a reaction of, oh, okay, I'm checking out. This will be really good for some other people, but not me. And it's just easy to go there, I think, because talking to people about Jesus, for some people, is a very scary thing, and we feel like, ah, I can't do that. That's just not me. Well, a couple things I'd say there. Well, you know, you look at Rosa Parks or Winston Churchill or Harriet Tubman, you know, I'm sure that they were in some scary situations too where they felt like this is bigger than me. But they rose to the occasion because there was a particular need. And for us, we need to rise to the occasion. How do we rise to the occasion? Well, depending on the promises of God, just like this quote, common people become uncommon standing on the promises of God. We've got to believe that if God really wants us to do this, then God's going to actually help us to do it, give us the power and the strength to do it. That might look very different in different people's lives. I think sometimes we jump to this, oh, you're saying I have to stand up on the lunch table at work and preach the gospel? No, I'm not saying you have to stand up on the lunch table at work. You're saying I have to stand on the street corner? No, you don't have to stand on the street corner wearing a sign that says, turn or burn. You know, it's you don't have to fight with the strongest atheist in the world and win the argument. You know, it can be something very, very simple. It's a witness. It's just telling other people what you know and what God's done in your life. What I'd like to do is just look at Jesus' habits and look at the habits of the early church and just share with you some of the things that I was studying a couple weeks ago when I was looking at this. Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. We see Jesus going out and sharing this message of forgiveness, whatever it looked like at that point in time. But this was his pattern, going from town to town, talking to people about this. A little later in Matthew, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Again, it's not just a one-time thing. This is his pattern. In Luke, it says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, Susanna, and many others with rhyming names. Luke 9:6 says, so the 12 set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Luke 10 says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So what we see is Jesus' pattern was to go around from town to town sharing this message of hope and forgiveness. And then in Luke 8:1, we see that Jesus brought his disciples with him and that they were watching him go around from town to town sharing the message. And then we see that Jesus sent out 12 of them to go around from town to town sharing this message. And then we see that Jesus sent out evidently a different, not including the 12, but different 72 of them to go around and to share this message with people. So this would seem to be a pattern in his ministry. This would seem to be something that he did, that he was giving his life to, and that he was training the disciples in as well. Matthew 22:8, it says, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." And I think of this as being a picture of people. The big picture of the story is people going into heaven. And so we're going out and bringing these people in. That sounds kind of like evangelism. Who are we going out to? To anyone. To anyone who will listen and who will come. And there's more to that parable, but that's what I want to highlight at this moment. John 20:21 says, "Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.'" As the Father has sent me. As the Father has sent me down to the earth to come and to live among you guys. So the Father has sent me to come and to bring hope and to bring this message to other people. As the Father has sent me to come and bring life, so I am sending you to take this message to the world. So I am sending you to bring life to the world. And then real clearly in Matthew 28, this is sometimes referred to as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore,'" stop there. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore," you would expect that the next thing that would come would be something kind of significant, wouldn't you? Like, "Okay, guys, I want to let you know I have a message for you from God. I have a message for you from the president. I have a message from your congressman. And I've been given authority to bring this message." I mean, it's like, whoa, okay, wow, what's this message? "Therefore," we see a connection in that word, right? What he's going to say is connected to what he just said. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Again, he's sending them out. It's therefore, go. Go and make disciples. Go and spread this message to the whole world. To the whole world. And then he says, "and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." So they've seen Jesus go around spreading this message. They were taken with Jesus to share in this process of going around and spreading this message. Jesus sent out 12 to go around and spread this message. Jesus sent out 72 to go around and spread this message. Now Jesus just said, "Go and spread this message." And they said, "And then anyone who follows, I want you to teach them to do the things that I taught you. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you." Certainly that would involve going around and spreading this message. This is something that's been passed down from the disciples to their disciples all the way until it gets to us. And I like the very last part. Because when he says, "Go and take this message to the whole world," there's part of me that's like, wow, that sounds kind of cool. I'd like to be involved in something cool like that, something great, something that changes people's lives. But there's also a part of me that's like, oh, that's scary. I don't know if I could do that. So I love it when he says, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." There's a promise that we can stand on. There's a promise we can stand on. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. As we go about spreading this message, we're not doing it alone. We're not doing it on our own strength, on our own power. This is Jesus' heart. This is Jesus' mission. This is Jesus' commission to us. And he'll be there to help us do that. And then just before the ascension, when Jesus went up into heaven, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We lose a little bit of the context there, not knowing the geography. That'd be like saying, you will be my witnesses in El Paso and in all Texas and the United States and to the ends of the earth. It's this geographical progression. Jesus is expecting this message to spread out from where they are, from Jerusalem. And then we see throughout the rest of Acts, the disciples, after Jesus has ascended to heaven, we see what they did, how they lived. In Acts 5:42, it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Well, that sounds just like what Jesus did. Doesn't that sound a lot like Luke 8:1 or those other passages? It sounds very similar. They're doing the same thing. In Acts 22:21, Paul is talking about his conversion. At the point of his conversion, God said to him, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Or at some point after his conversion anyway. Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. We see Paul, who wasn't one of the disciples, being commissioned as well. The disciples were told to go and told to teach that to their disciples. And Paul was also told to go, even though he wasn't one of the original 12. Paul writes in Acts 20:20, says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that Paul's habit, even though he wasn't one of the 12, was that he was also spreading this message. And he was preaching to people publicly and even from house to house. And we know as we read through the rest of the New Testament that this was his pattern, was to go from city to city doing this type of work of telling people about Jesus. And so what we see here is that God used common people to do uncommon things, to do amazing things, because they were following him. They were trusting in him and his promises. And what we see in Scripture is that the known world was reached with the message of Jesus by the time the Bible was finished. I mean, it's amazing. It spread like wildfire. Well, why was that? Well, because everybody was doing it. Everybody understood. This is a huge part of who we are and of what God has us doing. So, what will we do? What will we do? There are a lot of things that we do as a church, but think about our church culture and who we are as a church. I think evangelism needs to be a more significant part of our church culture. We need to understand that we are on mission. We need to give more focus to this mission. I also think prayer was one of our other weaknesses, and I think if we strove more for evangelism, we would have a greater need for prayer, or we would realize that need in a greater sense. A couple things I want to point out here. One is the difference between come and go. Kathleen and I went to Costa Rica, it's 20 years ago maybe, and went to Spanish school there for 6 weeks. And don't get any bright ideas. Try to talk to us in Spanish, because it won't go very well. But we did try. We had a teacher who was talking, and suddenly I got really confused. I'm like, I don't get it. What's the difference between venir and ir? What's the difference between come and go? They sound like the same thing to me. And he started explaining to me, and if you've worked on them hard enough, every once in a while they would switch to English. So he had to switch to English, and he's like, okay, well, you have the same thing in your language. You have come and go. And this sounds silly now, but I was dumbfounded. I'm like, oh, there's a difference between those words? I thought they were the same, and I think I used them somewhat interchangeably. Like, hey, do you want to go over to my house instead of come over to my house? Or do you want to come to a movie together or whatever? And it sounds dumb to me now, but back then I just used those words interchangeably. There's actually a difference between those words. You know, come is like to come into your house, and then go is like leaving out of your house. If you look at the back of your sheet, get some of the bolded words there. Went, traveled, went, sent, go, sending, go. I think we can tend to have a model that's more of a come. Come worship with us. Come and experience our church. We have nice people. And we have nice worship. We don't particularly have a nice building, but But we have some things going for us, and so just come and check it out, and we hope you'll like it and stay. And there are some good things to that, and I don't want to totally get away from having a meeting that's attractive and that's nice to come to and that's meaningful to us. But I do think it's very different from Go. And so in our church culture, I would like to spend some more energy at actually going into our community and trying to take this message to people and not just hoping that people will come into our church. There's a famous quote by Abigail Van Buren, Dear Abby, and she said something to the effect of, "The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints." And you may have heard different variations on that. One is, it's not a club for saints. And I think there can be these different mentalities. Are we a place that people come and they're wounded and they come in and they're broken and we're a hospital for those people? Or is it just a club of people who are like us, who we get along with well, and it's like a friendship club? And we just all enjoy being together and worshiping together and doing Bible studies together. And that's hard because we do enjoy one another. We do enjoy those friendships, and there's value in that. But we don't want to lose sight of this hospital idea either, that there are broken people in the world. Jesus said that he didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. And so we also want to be bringing broken, sick people in and trying to help them. And when I think of a hospital, I think a hospital is not just a place for sick people. That's not the goal of a hospital. Let's bring as many sick people in as we can. Let's gather sick people. Right? That's not the goal. The goal is to help people, right? To heal people. And so the goal is to bring people in so that we have a bunch of sick people together, a bunch of broken people. And if you've been here a while, we already know that we have plenty of brokenness right here in our own room, don't we? There's plenty of brokenness here. But the idea would be is that we find healing. We find spiritual healing that actually changes us. Maybe emotional healing, maybe even physical healing. But the point is, in a hospital, the goal is not just to go and to stay. The goal is to heal and then go back out. It's what you want to happen. And so the same thing. I hope our church becomes more of a hospital where people come in because we've gone out and found them and then they find healing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And then they go back out. And that goes back to that quote on the trusting and the promises of God. Do we believe that God is actually doing something? Do we believe that God is going to actually change people as they follow him, come to him? We need to believe that. And that's where it's like, oh, man, we need God's help. To really bring broken people in and help them, that's a big deal. We need God's help in that. The other thing I think about with a hospital, and another reason I think it's a good analogy, is because in a hospital, you don't just have a hospital full of doctors. And you don't just have a hospital full of nurses. And you don't have a hospital just full of administration. And you don't just have a hospital full of paramedics. Right? You have all kinds of different people working with a common mission of healing people and saving lives. But even within that, they have specific roles, specific things that they're good at. Now, any of them might do CPR when, you know, they absolutely have to do that, but they have specialties. And I think that's the way it is in the church. There are things that, as we talk about evangelism, that you're like, whoa, no, I can't do that. And there's this tendency to separate. It's like, well, but what can you do? Maybe you won't be the paramedic. Maybe you won't be knocking on someone's door. Maybe somebody does need to be knocking on doors, though. And so my heart would not be that as a church that every one of us is going out knocking on people's doors, but my heart would be that every one of us would be involved in the gospel. Every one of us would be involved in reaching out to our community. And maybe you won't knock on a door, but if you don't knock on a door, then maybe you should teach Sunday school. Or maybe help clean the church or whatever. Can we work together as a team, like a hospital, to help bring healing and salvation to people's lives. So, implementation. Practically, what are we going to do? In some ways, I think it's going to be about changing our culture more than a specific plan or a program. Each of us praying about it more, thinking about it more, trying to do little things in our own lives, looking for opportunities. In addition to that, we want to start some evangelism training. And that evangelism training is only going to be a little bit of training and mostly evangelism. And if your greatest fear is knocking on doors, I have bad news for you. We actually might knock on some doors. That would be part of our plan. But if that's your greatest fear, I also have some good news for you. We're going to start at the airport location. So you guys are off the hook for now. But will you still be a part of the team and be praying for this? And praying that God directs us and helps us change our course so that our culture, which I think we have a really good church, but I think our culture needs to change. Will you be praying that God will lead us to change our culture so that we're more effective in our community? Are people truly not interested at all in the message of hope and forgiveness? Is there no one out there who wants to hear the message of Jesus? I don't think that's the case. But I don't see them come flying in through our doors either. I think we've got to go out and get them. And so that's what we're going to try to do. And Dove's going to talk some more about this next week. But again, this is for the airport church. I'm not trying to pull you guys in. In fact, I don't want to pull you guys in. We're going to start some things over there, and then we'll see what works and what's going well and bring that over here as well. But will you pray for that? And then will you just be praying for your own life and looking for opportunities to sow seeds of the gospel? Whatever that looks like, just starting a spiritual conversation with someone, just loving on someone, just use to your sick neighbor, or leaving a track somewhere, just praying for someone, just anything that you can do to help advance the kingdom of God. And so, then big picture, common people become uncommon, standing on the promises of God. I think we have a choice. Do we want to be like the rest of our culture, even the rest of the Christian culture, and just be ordinary? I don't think so. I think God has called us to something great. God has called us to reach the world. That's an amazing thing. What more important thing could you give your life to? It's an uncommon thing. But to do that, what we have to do is we have to trust God and not our own strength. We have to trust in His promises. So, let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you for that little part at the end of the Great Commission where you said, when you said, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." That is so encouraging. I thank you that you said that anyone who believes in you, eternal life, that is so encouraging. I thank you for all the things we looked at a few weeks ago that we could be thankful for, just how we can be free from guilt, how we get to spend forever with you, about how you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing, spiritual realms. Thank you that we have a confidence in our relationship with you, not based upon our actions, but because you've been so complete in dealing with our sin. You've given us so much. God, help us to care about others who haven't heard that message. And God, I pray that you would use us in this community. God, even in this neighborhood, can we impact this neighborhood? And I pray that you would help us to be a hospital, a place that's not just a gathering of sick, broken people, but where you are doing amazing things, where you're healing people's brokenness. And you're helping people cross from death to life. God, in all this, man, I've done this long enough to know nothing is going to change in my strength. Nothing is going to change with one afternoon a week of evangelism. Nothing's going to change from some new plan or some new program. God, something has to change from the work of your Spirit, and I pray that you would move. I pray that you would move in our church. I pray that you would move in my heart, in each one of our hearts.
to do amazing things. And so we love you. We thank you for this time here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.